I was really going to present this topic as a Bet Midrash, but since I have this opportunity to reach a wider audience, I decided to, as they say, strike while the iron is hot. So if it gets a little warm in here because of my hot air, I apologize. However, I think you'll find that this message has some interesting information. But first, I'd like to start by thanking the elders for allowing me this opportunity to reach out to everybody and giving me the mic. That is an enormous responsibility, and I'll do my best to live up to it. Second, it tells me I've earned a measure of trust with our leadership, and I'll do my best also to show that it's not been misplaced. And third, I believe that Hashem wants me to give the message to help people understand his wish for us. Sometimes we have a lot of difficulty when we go through things, and everything we read, we look at it through our own eyes, and we filter it through our own eyes, and we filter it through our own mind. And sometimes it's really important to get another view, because what you think and you may have thought, maybe it needs a little change sometimes. So I'm hoping that maybe this message may give some ideas to people. So for the first thing, I think we should pray for God's guidance. Adonai, please open up our hearts, our minds, and our thoughts to you. Let's have a greater understanding of your word through the teachings we are giving today. Let's come away with a new understanding and a better appreciation for your word as given to us through the Torah. Amen. So my message today is on the Etz Chaim, the tree of life. There is sometimes confusion and controversy of what the tree of life is and what it means. I will say there is also some confusion between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They are actually two separate references. And I don't want to go into the exact differences here, but that would certainly be a good topic for a different message. And maybe some other day I can dwell on that. However, the depiction of the tree of life goes across many secular areas like science, history, mythology. And we, of course, look at it through faith in God's word. I'd like to point out a few things, however, about this as I go through my message so you can see how pervasive the tree of life is in everything we experience. As I've always said, God has a marvelous sense of humor. So first, let's talk about science, since that is something that is taught to us from a young age. Although trees have been used as a metaphor for other purposes earlier than the 1800s, the combination of the concept of branching evolution and the tree image did not appear before the 1800s. But yet, the Bible has been around for several thousand years, and they discuss a tree. Now, the earliest tree in science was published by a French botanist. His name was Augustin Aguirre. In 1801, and it showed a relationship between the members of the plant kingdom. Another Frenchman, Jean-Baptiste Lamarck, he produced the first branching tree of animals in one of his books, The Zoological Philosophies, and that was in 1809. And it was kind of an upside-down tree, starting with worms and ending with mammals. However, Lamarck did not believe in common descent of all life. Instead, he believed that life consists of separate parallel lines advancing from simple to complex. There was an American geologist named Edward Hitchcock, and he published in 1840 the first tree of life based on paleontology in his book Elementary Geology. And on the vertical axis, he has all his paleontological periods, so if you're interested, that you can look at them. And he made a separate tree for plants and animals. And the plant and the animal trees were not connected at the bottom of the chart. There were two separate trees. And each tree dealt with multiple origins. Now, Hitchcock's tree was more realistic than Darwin's theoretical tree because Hitchcock used real names in his tree. It's also true that Hitchcock's trees were branching trees. And that's kind of important, branching trees. However, they were not real evolutionary trees because, and this is also important, Hitchcock believed that a deity was the agent of change. And you have to remember, this is considered what they call the age of science, when everybody was trying to say that everything had a scientific explanation, that if we just understood the science behind it, we could explain it. And yet here was a man who said he's created his own book with his own trees, but he believed that a deity was responsible for creating all this because he had no explanation. So anyway, that was an important difference between him and Darwin. And I believe that Hitchcock at least got his concept of the tree right, while others didn't. And that's because God uses people in many different ways. Now, we're all familiar with Charles Darwin. He's very famous. And he produced his evolutionary tree of life, but he was very cautious about the possibility of reconstructing the history of life. His most famous book is On the Origin of Species. And in chapter 4, he presented an abstract diagram of a theoretical tree of life for the species of an unnamed large genus, which is a big grouping of things. Now, this tree of life was the only diagram in his book, the only one. Everything else was text. And then he did On the Origin of the Species by Natural Selection. Also, only illustration was his tree of life. So essentially, Darwin explains his views on the tree of life as being represented by a great tree. And he believed that this simile largely spoke the truth. He said the green and budding twigs may represent existing species, and these produced during former years may represent the long succession of extinct species. Simply put, he believed that life was like a big tree where new branches grew when old ones died off. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. Now let's look at some other historical views of the tree of life. Many ancient cultures, from the ancient Persians and the ancient Egyptians to the Armenians, the Assyrians, and even the Chinese, have representations of a tree of life. We may not entirely understand what they meant, but it seems clear that the tree was central to their belief systems. And this is not just a concept for the old world. This is also a theme in the new world. The Mayans, the Aztecs, the Isipans, the Mixtecs, the Olmecs, all these Central American Indians, South American Indian tribes, also had a tree central to their beliefs. And this kind of shows that around the world, that the tree was central to so many things, to so many cultures, to everybody. And it begs the question, why is a tree central to everybody, no matter where they were? And why is this tree of life found everywhere? Now, I don't want to go into any sociological or evolutionary or archaeological discussions because I don't feel they'd be helpful or fruitful, and quite frankly, that's not my area of expertise, and there's a lot of things written on that. But my belief, the reason the tree of life is so common, is simple. And that's because God created it, and all things stem from him. Now, the word tree or trees is mentioned in the New King James Version around 348 times. And it varies from the tree of life to trees used in the building of religious items or descriptions of locations. So trees are important in the Torah for a variety of reasons. Etz Chaim, which is Hebrew for tree of life, is a common term used in Judaism. The expression found in the book of Proverbs is figuratively applied to the Torah itself. You'll notice when we put the Torah away, we sing Etz Chaim. But it's also a common name for yeshivas and synagogues, as well for works of rabbinic literature. And it is also used to describe the wooden poles to which the parchment of a Sefer Torah is attached. So even here, we see the tree is central to everything. And the tree of life is mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 9, and it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So as I mentioned earlier, the tree of life is distinct from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, 15 through 17 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. After Adam and Eve fell from God's favor by eating fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were cast out of the garden. Remaining in the garden, however, was the tree of life. Now, to prevent access for anybody getting to the tree of life, they put two cherubs with a flaming sword at each of the garden's entrance. Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." I believe that God would have made this prohibition unless it was important for us to not have direct access to the tree of life. Now, this is an interesting passage for a couple of reasons, at least to me. One is that God uses the plural, "has become like one of us." And two, there is an implication that there was no immortality without partaking of the fruit from the tree of life. As I said, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In the book of Proverbs, the tree of life is associated with wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that holds her fast. That's Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. And in chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "The tree of life associated with calmness. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a wound to the spirit." And I don't want to go into this, but in Kabbalah, which is often called Jewish mysticism, the tree of life is depicted in the form of 10 interconnected nodes as a central symbol of the Kabbalah. So you can see the tree of life impacts all aspects of Jewish identity very intimately. So this still begs the question, what is the tree of life? Maybe there are several aspects that we can look at. For instance, the Torah is often referred to as a tree of life, hence Etz Chaim, Etz meaning tree and Chaim mean life. But why is this? The Torah is defined as the word of Adonai is given to Moshe. Since Adonai is a creator of all, and the Torah is his written word, it only makes sense that the Torah is considered a tree of life. In our human earthly experiences, we see a tree generally starting from a seed, breaking the ground as a sapling, and then maturing into the trees we see. And then we use them, and we admire them. This is a cycle of life that has been around since Adam. When the tree matures, it starts the process all over again, and unless something disturbs it, it continues the cycle until the tree dies. One can consider that a tree is, in fact, a representation of the cycle of life, hence, a tree of life. But this is trees, and most plants and animals and all humans have this cycle. Interesting how this occurs, isn't it? All things seem to follow this pattern to one extent or another, almost as if someone had a master plan for life on this earthly plane. Well, anyway, that's what I think on that. However, is that all the tree of life is about? I don't think so. What else can the tree of life be? In Deuteronomy 16:21, it says, "You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God." Now, why would God tell you not to plant a tree? He specifically says not to use a tree as a wooden image because we are not to have false or graven images to worship. So I feel that God does not want us to use a tree in particular because a tree is a symbol of the tree of life which he does not want us to corrupt. However, in Deuteronomy 20:19-20, God says, "When you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them if you can eat of them. Do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. This implies, at least to me, that some trees are used for some things but not others, perhaps like a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and some like a tree of life. They seem to tie together. There are also directions of what trees to use for specific purposes, such as when making a lulav for the Sukkot. And I'm not going to go into all instances of how the trees are discussed in the Torah. Like I said, there's 348 mentions of it. So if you're interested, you can go look yourself. However, there are a lot of things to be found in there. And in my opinion, one of the most important trees mentioned in the Torah is the olive tree. And I tell you this as a different view from the tree of life. The olive tree is specifically mentioned 65 times. That's close to like one-sixth, or a little over less than one-sixth of all mentions of trees in the Torah. And one of my favorite passages is Psalm 52:8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Imagine, trust in the mercy of God. That says a lot about faith. The olive tree is central to many things, including anointing. You may mention, remember when Scott mentioned using oil earlier today. Olive oil was used to anoint kings and high priests, and is still used today for anointings when he asks for healings and blessings. And not to mention that olive oil is considered better for you in cooking. It's good on the outside and good on the inside. So that's just a culinary suggestion if you don't use olive oil. Now, I'm going to read a passage from Romans, and I'm sure that you've probably all heard it before many times, but I think it bears repeating. In Romans 11:16-21, it says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." So if you remember way back in the beginning, I mentioned Darwin and how he believed life was like a big tree where new branches grew when old ones died off, or in this case, broke off. Does that sound familiar to everybody? Being grafted into a tree, new branches. So maybe Darwin had a glimpse of what God had intended, but he probably, because it was the age of science, didn't give much stock to it. But maybe he did have just an inkling of what God had intended. Now, I don't want to dissect this passage, but maybe another teaching can take it up in the future. Anyway, could the tree of life be the olive tree and by extension Yeshua? Going back to Genesis, God put the tree of life in the garden, and he said that Adam could put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then God refers to us. Who is us? That has been discussed for centuries, and there are multiple explanations. What I believe Adonai is referring to is his totality as the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. However, in traditional Judaic thought, God is one, and the idea of God as a duality, like the Father and the Son, or a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, may be considered what they call shituf, which means it's not really 100% pure monotheistic. Interestingly, the term Ruach HaKodesh is found frequently in the Talmudic and Midrashic literature. In some cases, it signifies prophetic inspirations, while in others, it is used as a hypostasis of a metonym. A metonym is something like the word Hollywood. When you're talking about Hollywood, you're referring to the American film industry generally. Well, that's an metonym. So sometimes they talk about the Holy Spirit, they're referring to it as a grouping of things or a concept of things. But it remains a quality belonging to God, one of his attributes. Now, this could also be a separate topic of discussion to discuss all the attributes of God. However, if we can accept that us refers to God in his totality, then the tree of life can be considered the tree of immortality. But we can no longer get to the tree directly. God has placed angels in our way, and the only way is through the acceptance of Yeshua, the one of us God spoke about. If we wish to partake of the tree of life, we must do it through Yeshua. In John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Additionally, in John 14:6, Yeshua said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So God tells us he brought Yeshua to us so that we could be brought to him. Interestingly, he is the life. And in Genesis, life is considered to be in the tree of life. So if you believe in A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, then Yeshua could be considered the tree of life. He's also personified as the olive tree. As I read above from Romans, this olive tree has natural branches and grafted in branches, but are still part of the same tree. And if we remain grafted or stay as unbroken natural branches, we stay within the tree of life. Furthermore, in John 6:48 through 51, Yeshua says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." We do this every week. We have the Shulchanat Anai, the table of the Lord, where we experience this, or we try to experience what Yeshua has laid out for us and what he laid out for his disciples. The question is, do we understand it and do we accept it? So, now you're probably asking, so what does the bread of life have to do with the tree of life? Am I mixing metaphors? No, I don't think so. But I just want to close out with a thought here. I want to remain a healthy branch on the olive tree because Yeshua is my tree of life. But I have to remember that I must also take the bread of life so that I can live forever with my Lord and Savior. And it doesn't make sense if you don't follow what he says that you can do that. Oh yeah, did I mention also the sacrifice of the blood and the wine? Oh, well, we'll do that some other time. That's a whole other topic. But the thing to remember about this whole thing is that the trees have been central to everything in man's history. Even science, from the beginnings, when they began to understand how things occurred, believed in a tree. Now, maybe they just thought it was because it had branches and you could make things go off. But it's amazing to me that God would have given this concept to people and that they've now begun to understand that. And to this day, scientists still can't begin to explain the creation of life. I have a friend who's a nuclear physicist, and he's a very smart man. I've known him for a long time, and we've had discussions with him. And he says there is no answer as to how life began unless someone began it. So he says, "I can't explain it." He says, "I have to accept God as a creator because I have no explanation through my science that says how things began." So even like I said, even though science tries hard to try to explain these things, it's through God that everything exists. It's through God that we are here, and it's through God that we should be grateful. So anyway, I'd like to pray. Adonai, thank you again for allowing us this opportunity to come together in your name, to learn from your words, and hopefully to be better for it. We ask that you watch out for all those who are away, protecting us, and that you protect them from harm. And please give everyone here your travel mercies. Allow us all safe journeys home so we can meet again next week to worship, praise, and learn from you. Amen. Thank you.